Let's head back to the upper room with Jesus and his 12 disciples. We'll find that on page 1663. We're going to begin reading at John chapter 13, verse 18. So Jesus has washed the disciples' feet, and then he says in verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent me. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And then he continues on in verse 18, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And after having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him, and then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him, for some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. And having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a remarkable thing, it's an honorable thing that we get to be in the upper room with Jesus. Mahalia Jackson sang that song so beautifully, "In the Upper Room with Jesus," to be near to him. And I think we take it for granted what the Bible allows us to do, to think, to know, to understand. And we go through a gamut of emotion. What would it like to be Jesus, knowing that you're going to be betrayed? What's it like to be the 11 and to be utterly confused? What's it like to be Judas Iscariot, to know exactly what's going on and yet lie about it, or at least feign ignorance about it? What is it like to be in a room where Satan is there as well? What are we to understand about all this stuff? Who is our God? Who is this Jesus Christ? What's going on? We'll see there the doctrine of election. We'll see there the doctrine of selection. We'll see the doctrine of election and reprobation, the great decrees of God. And we'll see Jesus submitting himself like a human being to it. And we see ourselves in the mirror of the righteousness and the glory of God, the compassion and the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that what we learned last week, it's not so much about what you do. Jesus isn't saying you need to do what I do. What he is saying is you need me to live in you. You need me to change you. And we're going to see the commissioning of the 11, and we're going to see, interestingly enough, the commissioning of the one. And all 12 of those men in that room must obey the call of Christ, because he is the Son and the Lord God has appointed him. And yet there are those who take their stand against this Jesus, to reject him, to rebel and then revolt. Where are we in that? Who are we in all of that? And why is this happening, that our Lord and Savior is so humiliated, so vexed in spirit, and so troubled? Jesus is the light, and the light reveals the darkness in the upper room. And first of all, we'll see that Jesus reveals the word. And so Jesus speaks to that when he quotes Psalm 41, verse 9, "He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." So he uses scripture to interpret what's going on, which is why we always want to, as much as possible, use scripture to interpret scripture that we can understand. Then we'll see how Jesus exposes Judas And then we'll see how Judas walks out into the night. So really those 3 points will just help you put the story back together over the week ahead. So Jesus has been making the point as he reveals the word that he has cleansed them, he has washed them, and that he has given them that understanding in the washing of the feet that only he can do that, and he needs to keep them clean. He has come as the He has come as he who is on the one hand the warrior and on the other hand, and that he will, John chapter 10, not lose any of those whom the Lord has given to him. And there's 11 that the Lord has given to his Lord, as we have sung. Jesus has received 11. I do not speak concerning all of you. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. But not all of you are going to do them. One of you is not going to do these things, and one of you will not be blessed. And then remember, we said that Jesus is preparing to give his final testament, his last will and testament, to encourage his disciples, to empower them, to give them understanding about the great task that they are going to have to work through as they will be sent out into the world. But one of them will not be privy to that. One of them will not be involved with that, and one of them needs now to go. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. When I read that, and when you hear it, when you read it, I know, Jesus says, whom I, Jesus, have chosen. Who are the chosen there? Do you hear the 11 or do you hear the 12? I know whom I have chosen. He's talking about Judas Iscariot, isn't he? He's talking about those 11, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Here's one of these mysteries. Here's one of these things that we want to try to understand, but we are never really going to understand. For instance, when I walked out of church yesterday or last Sunday evening, one of the young men in this congregation, he's about 8 years old, asked me, why did God create Satan? And why did Satan fall? And I don't know. He said, well, I'll ask my dad. I said, good. I'm sure that'll go way better. Haven't heard from dad yet. But anyways, there's questions I can't answer because God doesn't need us to know, and God doesn't need us to rest in or to understand all of these things to understand what we need for salvation. But from the beginning of time, Jesus has made that clear in other speeches, especially in the Synoptic Gospel. Judas Iscariot was part of the plan of God. Judas Iscariot was part of the way that God would humiliate and hurt his son. We actually need to start there. It's not, first of all, that Judas Iscariot is going to betray Jesus and send him to the cross. It's that Judas Iscariot, the friend of Jesus, is slapping him and kicking him and betraying him. Have you ever been betrayed? Have you ever been through something where you thought people were on your side? You shared with them, you confided in them, and they turned on you? Like a bad dog? But we often are unaware of it until it happens. Jesus knew it the whole time. Jesus chose Judas Iscariot, even though he knew that Judas Iscariot would do this, so that you would have salvation, that the word of God would be fulfilled. Now, Psalm 41 speaks about David. David is suffering. David is a sinner. David is going through a tough time, and even his enemies now have come against him. But even worse than all of that, as you kind of get through, I don't know if you want to call it a crescendo of pain, or into the valley of the darkness, David says, my own friend who ate with me has turned on me. Now, children, we need to understand, eating in our house is nice, and it's good, and we like that, but when you invite somebody to your house, or when mom and dad invite somebody to your house to eat with you, that's a really special thing. And in Jesus' day, that was a very special thing. If I eat with you, then I have said, you're my friend. And you talk to Tom about it, and he'll tell you what that's about. In the Middle Eastern culture, it's no little thing to be asked over for supper. And Jesus is eating with Judas Iscariot, knowing that the man's going to betray him. And yet he invites him to dinner. In fact, Jesus washes his feet. Jesus has Judas Iscariot in a place of honor with those 11 other men who were going to be world changers, who are going to be the new leaders of Israel, who are going to be those who will be used by God to establish the kingdom of God. Judas Iscariot has been given all of this. The light is shining in the darkness. The word of God must be fulfilled. Even my friend, whom I have eaten with, has lifted up his heel against me, stomping on me. That's what that means. Stomping on me. Now I tell you, before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Now, if you have your Bibles open, look at verse 19, and you see how he, at the end of it, is in italics. So the New King James, in order to make the English work, will add words so that the sentences make sense. And then they put in italics. So it's not in the original, but it's to smooth it out so you can read it. That word he is not there. And generally speaking, the New King James does a good job, but they didn't hear. Because you know what Jesus actually said? I am. And I think they shouldn't have changed it, because what does I am he even mean? What's the he referring to? Jesus could have said it another way, but this is the way in the Greek he said it, that you may believe that I am. That you will know that I am God. There's for sure a divine reference here. And to all of those Muslims who say, Jesus never said that he was God, there it is. I am. That you may believe, I am. I'm not just a man. I am God. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. You will understand. You will love me more. You will comprehend more and more when it comes to pass that this man will betray me, one of you will betray me, and I am going to let it happen. And I am going to move, and we're going to see that, so that it will happen, that the word of the Lord may be fulfilled. Why does Jesus do this? So that you might be saved. Because he will go through what every Christian must go through, which is the humiliation, the denial, the rejection of family and friends, of people who supposedly love you, all the betrayal, all the ugliness of sin, the pinnacle of it now, that your friend rejects you, that your friend rebels against you. Now think about it. It's Judas Iscariot. Judas has walked with Jesus for 3 years. Jesus chose him. Jesus empowered him. He cast out demons in the name of Jesus. He preached the word in the name of Jesus. He healed people in the name of Jesus. He heard every sermon that Jesus preached, pretty much. He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. And now he's eating the Last Supper with Jesus. And there's no emotion in the man. There's nothing that you would say that light is shining in the darkness. But the only thing that's going to happen now is the darkness is going to be exposed. Remember that I am. And Judas Iscariot now denies it. He suppresses it. And it's a remarkable thing because Jesus is God. He is I am. Why doesn't he in this moment pray, Lord God, convert Judas? Lord God, don't let him do it. Hey, 11 disciples, do you really understand what's going on here? He keeps them in the dark as he shows Judas as part of the dark. And the light of the love and the mercy and the compassion and the kindness, Jesus Christ has shown nothing but goodness and kindness to Judas Iscariot. Oh, maybe a rebuke here and there. But he has never destroyed him or wiped him out, and he won't even frustrate him now in the moment when it's all coming to a head in a crisis. The hour has come, and it's time to do my dirty work. You are my witnesses, declare the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. God in Christ, Christ and the 11, and one against the Christ. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever I send, receives me. It's interesting. You 11, when I send you out, when someone embraces you and what you teach, then they've embraced me. And if they've embraced me, then they've embraced God. We understand that, I think, about the apostles, sent out ones. But that commission now has been given to you as the body of Christ. Certainly, I do that in a very explicit way by preaching. The elders do that in their one way, the deacons in another way. But you as the body of Christ, the prophets, the priests, and the kings have been sent out also with this commission. We've been sent out into this world. And whoever receives you, Jesus says, receives me. And I think we can make it so incredibly personal. Oh, they don't like me, or they don't want to hear me. And then we get angry about it, and we get frustrated about it. And I know I went through that in my own ministry, where I couldn't understand, why are these people all angry? And it sometimes it was because of my own sin, but sometimes it was because of the message. And if I try to undo the message to get them to like me, especially if you struggle with people-pleasing, you've missed the point. If they don't like you because you brought Christ, then they don't like Christ. It's not about you. It's not about us. I'm sending you, Jesus says. You represent me, says Jesus Christ. I represent God. And so now you represent God on earth. And it begins there with those 11. And they are going to receive that commission. 11 called, 11 chosen, 11 saved. 11 who will do what Christ has called them to do because Christ will live with them and in them. But one, by the will of God, and by the will of Jesus Christ and the submission of Christ, won't go, will rebel. And we're going to see this in time until Jesus Christ comes again, the believers in the church, the unbelievers in the church. And you hear and you think and you wonder and you see the beauty and the glory and the patience of Jesus Christ, his courage, his strength of character, and his willingness. For Jesus, it says, is troubled in his spirit. And there's that language again at the graveside of Lazarus. As Judas is going to be exposed now, as the darkness is going to be shown for who it is in Judas Iscariot, Jesus is vexed, that snorting, that looking on the one hand, my friend is going to betray me. My friend betraying me indicates that I am going to go to the cross. I am going to go as the light into the darkness. I am going to, in less than a day, be crucified for the sake of the people of God. Jesus now is actively laying down his life. Remember, he said that I'm the good shepherd. I can lay down my life and I can take it up again. He is provoking the situation and he's willing, submitting to this situation so that we might be saved, that we might have salvation, that our sins might be forgiven. He is taking this humiliation. He's taking this rebellion in a way that only he can do it because he is powerful. And yet he's troubled in his spirit because he knows the hour has come. He knows he's going to die and he knows he's resurrecting, as we said before. That's not why he's vexed. He's being alienated from God right now. It's starting now. It doesn't start when they're hanging him on the cross. It started when he was born. But over time, slowly but surely, our sin clinging to him has made him now despicable in the sight of God in terms of the sin, and yet beloved Son of God in light of his perfect humanity and his beautiful glory. And then these things are coming together, and now he who is truly God can bear the weight of the guilt and shame and suffering and sorrow that our sins deserve. That God the Father gives him a friend who will reject him and sell him out. And Jesus sees it for what it is. This is what sin does. This is what sin demands. This is what sin does, so that you have a perfectly good friend who isn't. And good relationships are now broken. And so there is this discussion. Most assuredly, really, it says, amen and amen. I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples look at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. So we have this, what we call without words communication. All the 11 are looking around the table. What's Judas doing? Be interesting. And again, just so we understand it, the painting of the Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci, I'm going to tell you it's a beautiful painting, but it's wrong. Because they're not sitting at a table like this. Remember we talked about that, children? They're sitting in a U, right? At the left hand of Jesus is the one who has been given honor. Some think that's actually Judas Iscariot. It seems more likely that it's the beloved disciple. We'll say a little more about him in a minute. And then around him they sat. And then remember we talked about that they would lean then on their right hand. And then they would eat together that way so they were comfortable. This was at the major feasts. At special meals, this is how they would eat. So that's how they're sitting, so they can see each other. And they're looking at each other going, well, who is it? Is it I? And you can hear it in Bach's oratorio of the St. Matthew's Passion. You can hear them singing the staccato. Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? They don't know. They don't understand. They're confused. Could I be the one who would really betray Jesus? What's going on here? And Judas Iscariot is just sitting there. And he doesn't say anything. Finally, Peter, it seems, has learned to be quiet a little bit because we know this is still, right? For us, it's been a whole week since we've been here. But in that 15 minutes or so of the foot washing, now Peter is quiet. And he just looks at John and he says, hey, can you ask him? Can you find out what's going on? So I've tipped my hand. It seems to me and to many commentators, especially the early church commentators, that the beloved disciple is John. Some, the newer commentators always wanting to be squeaky objective, say, we don't know who that is. Some actually think it's Lazarus because Lazarus is called the beloved of Jesus, but we know that Lazarus wasn't in the upper room. So, by deduction and the use of language, it seems to most that it's John. And John leans back and asks Jesus, who is it? Who is the one who will betray you? Who is it? And now Jesus will expose the darkness. And he says, it's him, or is he, to whom I shall give the piece of bread. And when I have dipped it, and having dipped the bread, so there would be sour wine, grapes that were, and figs that were then put into a paste, and then the bread would be dipped, which is part of the Passover supper. All right? So remember, children, when I said it's very intimate to eat with somebody, that means you're my friend, I love you. It's one step more for the person, the host, to dip with the other person. To dip something and give it to them. Because now the host is saying, I honor you. Everything's flipped over. Jesus cannot be more kind. Jesus cannot be more gracious. Jesus cannot be more honoring to his enemy. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot. And just in case you didn't know who that was, it's Bar-Jonah, the son of Simon. And now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And then Jesus said to him, what you do? Do quickly. And that's something. So what do we make of that now? Because I tell you, there's a lot of discussion. Who's to blame? If God created Judas Iscariot to be the betraying friend, how is it Judas's fault? Well, Judas has got to do what he has been called to do. Jesus commands him, go do it. And do it quickly. Judas has every right to say no. Judas has the ability, the possibility to say no. He could not have been more loved or lavish with the kindness of Jesus Christ. And he won't say no. And because he won't say no, the devil enters into him. So the question, of course, is Jesus commanding Satan or is Jesus commanding Judas Iscariot? It's both. The prince of darkness grim, Martin Luther wrote, we tremble not for him. One little word will fell him. Satan, go do what you need to do because it's time for me to go to the cross. Just like in the days of Job. You want to go after Job, Satan, that's fine, but you don't touch this and you don't do that and you can't take his life. God controls Satan. Jesus is controlling Satan, even on this earth. Because people say, oh, God rules heaven and God rules the spiritual and the devil rules the earth and the devil rules all these sorts of things. No, beloved, even on earth, Jesus is king. Why does Satan rage against the Lord and against his anointed? Why is Judas Iscariot raging against the Lord and his anointed? The word of the Lord has come, and we know it. The Lord God will lift his heel in Jesus Christ, who will crush the head of the serpent. Satan is going to lose. I command you now to go do that which will bring you defeat, which will bring you hell's deep agony. I command you now, I harden your hearts, that you will receive the due penalty. They will not kiss the Son. And now he is angry with them. You go do what you need to do. Oh, and by the way, do it quickly. The disciples, completely blown away. Oh, I guess he maybe needs to get some stuff for the feast, or maybe he needs to take care of the poor. I mean, completely confused. Now, why is that important? Why did we need to know that? So I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. So remember when Jesus Christ leaves the Garden of Gethsemane? So they're going to leave the upper room, and they're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And then Peter is leading it, and then the temple police and the Roman centurions come. And do you children remember what Peter did? He grabbed his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus. Now, what do you think Peter and the boys would have done if they knew what Judas Iscariot was going to do? Do you think they would have just said, yeah, go do it? You know what they would have done. You know what Peter would have done. He would have got up and he would have blocked the door. And what we know about Peter is that he was a big man and he was a strong man. How do we know that? He pulled in a whole net of fish all by himself. He was not a man to mess with physically. But the Lord leaves them in the darkness to expose the darkness, that the darkness now can do its dirty work, can go do its worst or do its best on its terms. Jesus has everything in control. The 11 don't understand how chosen they are. They don't have the faith that they need. In time, the Holy Spirit will come, and then they'll understand. And John must write this, and when he writes, he's going, what were we thinking? What were we thinking? Having received the piece of bread, Judas walks out into the night. What do you think that means? Having received the piece of bread, then he went out immediately, and it was night. Why do we need to know it was night?
It's always night when you betray the Lord.
And the night has fallen. Jesus has, remember what Jesus said about the day? As long as I am here, it's day. But when I am gone, it will be the night. Jesus is going to go into a night that will be so dark that while he's hanging on the cross in the middle of the day, it will be dark. It will be night. But it's worse than that. Judas Iscariot is walking into hell. Judas Iscariot is walking into the depth of sorrow that I pray none of you will ever know, that I will never know. Judas Iscariot, Jesus' friend, has now been condemned. By the way, when he walked out into the Israel night on the Paschal moon, they call it, which is supposed to be bright and beautiful, it would be full, no ground light, no pollution, no clouds. And he walks out, never to walk back into the light again. What is darkness, beloved? What is night? It's to not know Christ. It's to, when you hear about him and to know about him, to reject him, to rebel against him, to not respond to him, and in fact, to betray him. The night has come. Now he's gone, and over the next little while, we hope that our Lord and Savior, or we hope to see how our Lord and Savior will get these men, these 11 men, ready for the great task that they've been called to do. But do you see what I mean when I said 11 are going to be commissioned, but the 12th was too? Go do what you need to do, because the hour has come, the night has fallen. It's time for your Lord and Savior to suffer. Ah, he's already suffering in the depth of his soul. My friend, who I ate bread with, has betrayed me. David, by the way, was vindicated. Jesus will submit because he is great and he is glorious. This is your Savior. This is your King. This is your warrior servant who loves you. Love him. Repent and believe. The kingdom of God is at hand. Amen. Father, give us hearts that are open now. Help us, Father, to check the rebellion, to check the rejection, to check the retribution. We kiss now the hand of Jesus, lest his anger not be turned away. Father in heaven, let us be intimate people. Let us be loving people. Let us be hospitable people. Let us heed the call that you have given to us, no matter what, even when they hate us, even when our best friend would turn away from us because we love you. And Father in heaven, give us your power and give us your glory. Give us the courage and strength of Jesus. Lord, we don't want to just do what Jesus did because we can't. But please let him live in our hearts. Open all of our hearts to you that we may love, honor, and worship you. To you be the glory forever and ever. Amen.